We are in a vision series at the moment, right in the very last week. And we believe that God is calling our church to become devoted to lifelong growth, healthy relationships, warm hospitality, walking with the wounded, and introducing people to Jesus. We believe this is the picture that God has given us of what he wants us to focus on and who he wants us to become in the next few years. The kind of community that he wants us to be, the kinds of things that he wants us to devote our time and our energy and our passion towards. And so that's what we've been talking about. And if God wants this, if this is his vision for our church, it means that he's invested in it. It means that he is going the journey with us, that he's committed to it, and that he will give us the strength, the inspiration, the resources required to become these kinds of people and this kind of community, which is exciting to think that it's not just a task that we go on and pass or fail, but that God is with us and invested in the journey. And so today we're going to finish the very last one, introducing people to Jesus. And so come with me to a beach scene in Matthew chapter 4. And it says that Jesus was walking along the beach, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, so Simon Peter, and Andrew. They were brothers. And they were throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. And a little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. These are great examples of what often happens when someone meets Jesus. Jesus is so captivating. He is so compelling that people are willing to leave everything behind and follow him. Jesus is the kind of person that people are willing to give up everything for, to commit their lives to and to follow. Now, people don't do this for someone who is all right. People don't do this for someone who is good. They would only do it for someone that completely captures and captivates their attention and their devotion. And Jesus is like this, full of all-encompassing love. Not just speaking good words, but demonstrating that with incredible miracles. He is someone that is compelling enough to leave everything and follow. And that's what happened for me. It wasn't a beach scene. It didn't all happen in one moment. It was more of a gradual process. But as I came to accept Jesus as the Son of God, there was an increasing commitment to him. There was an increasing being willing to let go of other things and to leave everything behind, just bit by bit, an increasing commitment to that, and then an increasing desire to follow Jesus. And there's a turning point in our lives, sometimes one day on a beach and sometimes over a course of a period of time, but there's a turning point, and from that turning point, there is always more. There's always closer that we can follow. There's always more that we can understand about an experience of Jesus. There's always new places that he'll lead us and new things that he will teach us and lead us into. And many of you have done the same. For some of you, it was a beach scene. You remember the day. You can remember how you felt that moment that you met Jesus and entered into a personal relationship with him. You can remember how you felt and remember those early days of how your desires and your motivations completely turned around as you committed your life to follow Jesus. And for others of you, like me, it was a bit more gradual, but you could tell the same story where before Jesus, my life was like this. But then I met Jesus. That could be a long period of time or a short period of time, but Jesus. And then now you say, well, my life is like this and this is what is going on. These are before and after stories. And some of you today, I believe, are still in that middle stage, still in that but Jesus moment where you're not quite sure, not totally convinced, not completely willing or prepared to devote your life to him and leave everything else behind. Still not quite sure if you're going to leave your nets and your boats and your father behind to follow Jesus. But when you do commit your life to following him, everything changes. Your motivation, your desires, your priorities, everything changes. And one of the things that changes is that you become a witness to Jesus about him to others. You become someone who tells stories about Jesus. You become an evangelist for Jesus. You become, like Jesus said to the disciples, you become a fisher person, a fisherman of people. That's just part of the package. And so we are the kind of people that Jesus calls to fish for people. Now, I am terrible at fishing. I really like fishing. I enjoy it. I like fishing. I really like catching fish. But those two things do not go together in my life. I'll do the fishing, but I rarely, if ever, catch the fish. But I will stand there on the beach, on the jetty, in the boat, and I'll painstakingly attach a hook to a line, and I'll very carefully attach bait onto the hook, and then I'll clumsily cast it out into the water, and I'll wait, hoping against hope that something is there in the water that's interested enough in what I have to offer. Interested enough as it swims past to come a little closer and have a nibble that I can feel on my line. Interested enough to not just nibble, but to grab hold of my bait where the hook will be so stuck into them that I can start to reel it in and get it into the boat, land it in my bucket, and ultimately land it in my frying pan. Now, I know that it's possible. I've done it before. I see other people do it. I watch it on YouTube. But try as I might, I rarely, if ever, land a fish in the boat. And when I do, often it's too small to keep, or it's too poisonous to eat, or in the process of getting it off the hook and into the bucket, it flips and flops and jumps and it's gone back into the water, and my fishing day is over. And that's what I imagine when I hear Jesus say, "Come follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people." These men knew how to fish for fish, but now Jesus was saying, "Come and I'll teach you how to fish for people." And you and I, as modern day followers of Jesus, we have that same invitation. Come and I'll teach you how to fish for people. And so we stand on the street corner, in the schoolyard, around the coffee machine, and we very, very carefully think about what is the best, most helpful thing for me to say about Jesus. And then we say it, sometimes clumsily, sometimes eloquently, but we say what it is that we think we should say, and then we wait, hoping against hope, praying our hearts out that something that we've said will be interesting, captivating, intriguing to the people listening. That they might just take a little nibble or maybe grab the whole thing, and we can then lead them, draw them towards Jesus and towards the church. Now, I know that it happens. I've done it. I watch other people do it. I've watched people do it on YouTube. But as often as I try, it is a lot like my fishing experience, where I'll say what I think needs to be said and don't even get a nibble. Or someone shows a little bit of interest and the conversation goes somewhere, but then they just, you know, let go and walk away. And I feel like I can't ever very well fish for people. Now, fishing for people is a very normal, very natural part of the Christian life. There's actually nothing weird about it. Think about this with me for a moment. The most incredible thing has happened to you. You have met and entered into a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. Your life has changed miraculously. The best thing has happened. The most natural thing to do is to tell other people about this. This isn't weird. It isn't creepy. Introducing people to Jesus is the most normal, natural thing that we should want to do. Fishing for people is a normal and a very good thing to do. We should want other people to know about Jesus. We should want other people to experience what we experience. And Jesus wants us to. He wants us to be his representatives and introduce people to him. And so we fish. We fish for people, and some of us are really good at it. Some of us don't feel so good at it, and we clumsily try and keep making our attempts, and sometimes we have success and sometimes we don't. But others of us just given up completely. We just got so sick of trying and trying and nothing ever seeming to work, and so we just gave up and we don't bother anymore trying to fish for people or introduce people to Jesus. And others of us never tried because we think, well, my faith is a personal thing. It's between me and God. It's not anyone else's business. And so why would I invite them to also follow Jesus? That's up to them. It's nothing to do with me. And so we ignore Jesus' invitation, even his command, to fish for people. But this wasn't the only time Jesus said it. You know, the very last thing he said to his disciples was this same command in different words. In Matthew chapter 28, one of the last things Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 19, he said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." In other words, fish for people. And so whether we like it or not, whether we're good at it or not, whether we think we're good at it and we see success or not, whether we cringe at it when other people do it or not, whether we're aware of how others have done it for us or not, the reality, the truth, the command is still there. This is part of the work that Jesus has left Christians to do, is fish for people. So let's go back to the beach, because there's something that I missed for a lot of years here in Matthew chapter 4. So verse 18, we already read this. "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living." So what were Peter and Andrew doing? They were fishing. It was their job, it was their livelihood. And how were they fishing? Well, they were fishing with a net. But that's not what I was thinking about earlier when I thought about fishing for people. I was thinking about, you know, fishing for people with a rod and a hook and a line. But these guys weren't doing that. They were net fishermen. Now, this wasn't just a cast net that you or I could take by ourselves down to the Esplanade and cast it out and get some bait fish and maybe even something a little bit bigger if the net happens to land on it. These were big, heavy nets that required at least two guys to maneuver. Often teams of people would work together to put these nets out and then to draw them into the shore. Network and net fishing was a team sport for the disciples. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. The disciples left one form, one kind of team sport, for another kind of team sport. They left team fishing for fish to take up team fishing for people. This wasn't an individual pursuit that Jesus called them from and to. They didn't leave standing by themselves on a line trying to hook a fish to take up standing on a street corner trying to pick up a person for Jesus. They left this team sport and this team activity of fishing for fish to work together to fish for people. Now, this says nothing against one-on-one evangelism. Keep that in mind as we keep going. The idea of you as an individual sharing about Jesus to another person is important, and some of us are supernaturally gifted to do it well. We should do it. Speak and be a witness to Jesus with every opportunity and introduce people to them. That's not what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is, what do we do together? How can we introduce people to Jesus together? How do we be net fishermen together as a church for people? And so what we have come up with, the words that we put in to kind of expand on this a little bit, to capture what we mean when we say to become devoted to introducing people to Jesus, here's what we've written. That we introduce people to Jesus by being a church that welcomes those with no church background or who have become disconnected from church. We remove barriers and base our lives on the teaching of Jesus and the New Testament. And we invite people to give our church community a try, confident that they can encounter Jesus with us. We are persistent and expectant in prayer for people who don't know him and give clear invitations for them to follow him. This is a team sport. This is something that we have to do together. Our church community, our church services, our church programs can be an expression of fishing for people, of introducing people to Jesus. Now, like I said before, still one-on-one, we will do our best and do this, and sometimes with great fruit for Jesus and for his kingdom. It's not taking away from that, but even if you are doing it one-on-one, you need a community behind you, praying for you, encouraging you, and then a place for you to invite those into. But it's also something that we can work together in doing. We can work together in obeying Jesus in fishing for people, like using a net. Our church community can be a place where we help each other introduce people to Jesus. And I think for us, this speaks of two main things. First of all, it speaks of the need for a culture of invitation. A culture of invitation where we are confident to invite people to join us. Not just to join us in this growing relationship with Jesus, but to join us in terms of our church community and our church services. Confident to invite, knowing that when someone says yes, and some people will, don't go around thinking that no one cares and no one's interested and they're always going to say no. You invite someone to church, people will say yes. And a community that grows in confidence that when we get a yes, to go, oh no, what's happening this week? And is it going to be bad? And is it going to be scary? And is it the wrong message? And is something weird going to happen that I'm going to be embarrassed about? And I'm going to spend the whole time sitting there going, well, this means this and this means this and don't worry about that. We need to grow in confidence to know what our church community is like, what our church services are like, and to know that this is the kind of place where we can confidently invite people to come and join us. Part of being committed to introducing people to Jesus is to grow in this confidence and grow in a culture of invitation, inviting the people in your life to join you as part of our church community. And particularly, God is giving us a heart for those who have no church background or those who have been hurt by churches in the past. Because you probably have friends that go to other churches in Cairns. There are lots of churches in Cairns that are doing an amazing job faithfully following Jesus. Don't invite them to come here. Don't take them away from their churches. They're doing a great job over there. We don't need them to come and join us here. They're doing wonderfully. But you have other people in your life that have never even considered going to church before. People who said, oh, if I walk through the doors, I'll probably get struck by lightning. People who think, I know what church is like. I went to a Catholic school and their minds would be blown if they came to a church service here, because there's nothing like that. People in your life that are deeply searching and very occasionally will reveal that to you and are likely to say yes to an invitation. They're the kind of people that we have a passion for inviting. And there's also people that have been hurt by churches in the past. Now, don't get me wrong, we talked about woundedness last week. People get hurt as part of our church as well. So you'll have people in your life who've been hurt by churches in the past, and we can invite them to come and join us here. This can be a place of healing and growth and rediscovery of faith for them. So the first is a culture of invitation. The second is a posture of welcoming, being ready to work as a team to welcome. Now, we all need this. I need a warm welcome and warm hospitality when I come to church. I need healthy relationships in my church community, and I know that you do as well. But there are also people that will walk through the doors every week that are really quite anxious and uncertain about being here. Maybe because it's been a long time, maybe because they've never ever been before. We've had testimonies before of people that tried three times and didn't make it past the car park. Sat there in their car wanting to come in but too anxious about entering. And anytime someone like that walks through the door, we need to be ready together to welcome them with a posture of welcome. Now, I'm not just talking about the welcome team. I'm not just talking about the coffee team. I'm not just talking about the cleaning team or the Lakes Kids team or whatever happens on stage. All of those are part of a posture of welcome. But I mean each of us as individuals with that posture, that leaning forward, that readiness to warmly welcome people that we meet. So that when you bring a friend to church, when your family member comes to church, that I'm ready, not with anything that I'm going to say or preach or whatever, that I'm ready there in conversation with a posture to welcome them. positioned to welcome each other's friends and family, and positioned to welcome the people that God invited. That none of us did, because they come too. People that God prompts all by himself without us having anything to do with it, and they walk through the doors and we're ready to welcome them. So a culture of invitation, a posture of welcome, and the whole way along being persistent and expectant in prayer, giving clear invitations to church and to meet Jesus. So we've already talked about how the disciples were net fishermen. That doesn't mean they never used hooks and lines. They did. But their job, their livelihood, their experience, and what Jesus caught them doing was net fishing. He called them from that group work to this new group work. But for most of us, when we think of fishing, we think of hooks. And for the disciples, they knew about hook fishing. Occasionally they'd do it. But they also had this other understanding of hooks in their cultural memory and in their understanding of the Bible of the Old Testament, because hooks are talked about in other ways in the Bible. Let me show you, for example, from the prophet Ezekiel, who gave messages from God to the nation of Israel. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, the prophet is talking about judgment coming on a particular leader of Israel. And here's what he says about this leader. In chapter 9, verse 4, they led him away with hooks to the land of Egypt. Where do you reckon they put those hooks? Enemy nations, they would do this. You conquer the nation you've come to conquer. So the Egyptians came to conquer Israel, defeated them. They take the leader away and they want to take him and take him into exile into their own land. They're not going to kill him and leave his body behind. They're taking him with them. And so they use a hook and they use a rope. Where are you going to put that hook to lead this leader? Put them through their faces. This is what we understand from history, that conquering armies and conquering empires would put like a hook through the face of the person that they wanted to coerce and control and put into slavery and lead away. And that's the complete opposite of how Jesus operates. Doesn't coerce, doesn't control. Every single person gets the free will decision of how they want to respond to him. And actually, if anyone had a hook through the face, if anyone suffered and was coerced, it was Jesus. But he went into it willingly. That Jesus humbly and willingly gave himself for us. That Jesus went through the suffering that led up to the cross and the suffering on the cross, even though we're the rebellious ones that deserved a hook to the face. Jesus took that on our behalf and then invites us to come and not to receive a hook, but to receive forgiveness and grace and a right relationship with God and eternal life. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 6. He said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." That we all naturally are in line to receive the wages of sin. This is our own sin and just the reality of sin in the world. We were born into it and we're on our way to death and separation from God unless there's some kind of intervention. And Jesus intervened. Jesus, as the Son of God, is the free gift that gives eternal life. And eternal life, that means real and meaningful life today and life forever, even after death. If you have never accepted Jesus as the Son of God, you've never accepted the free gift of God. But you can today. You know, I've already talked this morning about how there's this decision moment and it leads to a lifelong journey the rest of your life, but it starts with that but Jesus decision moment in your heart and in your head. Paul wrote again just four chapters later in the book of Romans. He said, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And there's no better time than right now to openly declare and to believe in your heart. And so before we go any further with this message and with this service, I want to pause and give you that opportunity. And it could be that it's someone here in the room. It could be someone who's watching live online or watching online later, that this is your "but Jesus" moment, that for the first time in your life, you're finally ready to say, okay, I'm ready to accept Jesus as the Son of God, and I'm ready to commit the rest of my life to him. Already this morning, there were five people that responded that were able to pray with and pray for and encourage, and I wonder if there's anyone else today. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pause and I'm going to pray. And if this is something that you're ready to decide and ready to declare, that all you need to do is just in your heart to pray along with me. And so everyone in the room is going to be praying and have their eyes closed. And if you've already prayed this in the past, you might just want to join me and agree again, because there's nothing bad in remembering and re-engaging with this. So let's all just close our eyes and bow our heads in this moment of prayer. And I'm going to pray the kind of prayer that you could pray to accept Jesus and commit your life to follow him. And if that's something that you're ready to do, all you need to do is agree with me in your heart and in your mind. Say, "Jesus, I thank you that you came willingly as God's free gift. That you went through things that I should have gone through, so that I could receive your forgiveness and your love and eternal life. I accept that you are the Son of God, and I want to commit the rest of my life to following you. Now, just while we stay in this moment, if everyone's eyes are closed and everyone's heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time just now, I would love to just make eye contact with you, to know who you are and then be able to pray for you just now. I'm not going to call you out or anything. I just want to make that connection with you and pray for you. And so if there's anyone here in this room that prayed that prayer for the first time, while everyone else's eyes are closed, I want to invite you just to open your eyes right now and look at me. Let me pray. I'm going to pray for the two people that I looked at this morning as you were looking at me. Jesus, I thank you for these people. I thank you that you already know them and you already love them. You already died for them. And what they're doing today right now is accepting that free gift of eternal life. So Lord, would you transform them? Would you turn their priorities and their motivations around to come in line with yours? And in these early days, Lord, would you set them up for a lifetime of following you? And for they, in turn, to fish for people. I ask that in your name. Amen. Got one more thing to talk about, but if you're one of those two people, or even if you prayed and you just weren't even brave enough to open your eyes and look at me, the best thing that you can do is to tell someone, to not sit on this good news just for you. There might be someone who you came to church with that you want to tell. There might be someone over coffee that you just want to surprise them with the news. Hey, guess what? Guess what I did this morning? Or there might be someone that you want to ring as soon as you leave this place and let them know, but tell someone. And you can tell me. I'll wait after the service. I would love to be someone that you tell. But just before we finish, one more thing I want to talk about, and this is for everyone in the room. Even if you prayed that prayer, made that decision a long time ago, that you, and especially if you're part of our church, you've come on this journey of the last 5 weeks. And maybe you've just heard one, this message today. Maybe you've heard two, three, four, or even five of the parts of our vision statement. But you've had some time to think about whether you're prepared to commit to being part of our church as we become devoted to lifelong growth, healthy relationships, warm hospitality, walking with the wounded, and introducing people to Jesus. You've had some time to think about that. And so today, what I want to invite you to do is consider what your part in that could be, and particularly when it comes to giving. Now, we don't talk about finances a whole lot as a church. We don't talk about giving a whole lot, and I kind of like that. It's no secret. It's no secret that it's a really important part of our Christian faith. It's a very normal thing to give, to be generous, to contribute to the work of the church. And it also is something that changes us as we give. It's no secret, and there's nothing shameful about it, but we don't talk about it a whole lot. But I'm going to now, just for a minute, as I close. If you join me in believing that God is calling us to this, if you join me in saying, yes, I want to commit myself to become devoted to these things, if you join me in wanting to be part of holding the net in fishing for people, would you consider giving financially to make this possible? Every gift, whether it is a regular sacrificial giving that you do, or whether it is a one-off, very occasional thing that you do, every gift makes the everyday work of the church possible. And every gift, whether it seems really small to you or whether it seems huge to you, every gift makes the everyday work of the church possible. And some of you have been giving regularly and sacrificially for a long time. You've set it up and it happens automatically. And on behalf of us, I thank you for that. And me and my family, that's how we give. And so the challenge before me today and before you is there anything more? Is there anything different that God is calling us to in this season of a new vision in how he wants us to respond financially? And some of you don't give regularly or don't give at all because of your financial situation or because you forget or because you've been holding off for one reason or another. And all I ask today is that you bring that stuff to God and consider giving today or this week. And it could be something that you're ready to act on right now or something that you need some time this week to think about. But let me talk about the four ways that you can give as a church. Super simple. The first is that at each of the exits, there's those giving boxes. They have the blue sign on them. They're there every single week and they're secure giving boxes. You can always put any money in them. The second way is after every single service at the info desk, you can give securely by card. The team there can help you do that and that's available every single week. The third way is that if you like to give by direct deposit, if you go on our church website, you can just Google the Lakes Church. Go on our website, the word give is going to be nice and big and clear at the top in the menu. Click on that and that'll give you all of the direct deposit information. That's there all day, every day. And the last way, and this is the easiest and my favorite, is that all you need to do right now is pull out your phone and text the word give to that number on the screen, 0438-522-515, and nothing bad will happen. Your name won't flash up on the screen. No one will know or research or whatever. It's automatically set up to send you a text in response that when you're ready, you can tap on the link that you get in response and give securely by card anytime that you're ready. And so some of you, you're not ready right now, but all you need to do as your reminder so that the information is in your hands is just grab your phones out and text that right now and then it'll be there ready for you to take that next step. Now this week we're going to send out a budget update, a finance update by email to everyone who's on our email list. And so you'll receive that, you'll hear what's happening for our church financially, how we're using money. And as always, we invite any questions about how our church handles money. And like I said, we don't talk about it a lot. And there's a good side to that, but it's no secret. Giving and generosity are normal and vital for our church. And so I have no hesitancy today in asking you to join me in praying and considering how God wants you to give. So let's have a moment of prayer to finish up this part and then we'll sing together. And first, I just want to pause, invite God to speak to you today and then give some time for you to listen for his voice. So let's do that first and then I'll wrap up. With a prayer. So God, I thank you that you are alive and living and active and you're a speaking, a vocal God. You want to speak to us. And the ears of our mind and the ears of our heart sometimes just need to be more closely attuned to you, to listen more closely. And so right now, Lord, as we listen for your voice in our heart, in our mind, we invite you to speak. God, would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name? And Lord, I ask that you would keep that conversation going. Not a one and done kind of God where you give us a vision, a picture of the future and disappear, but you're in active relationship, active conversation with us and with each of us. So keep speaking, keep guiding. And Lord, as we commit ourselves to your preferred future for us, your vision of our future, we ask for your strength, we ask for your courage, we ask for your conviction. In Jesus' name, amen.